As you are standing, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We continue in a study of the names of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read only one verse. There's a lot here. And to get a context, we will not go back and visit that again. We have for a couple of weeks. You'd have to go back to chapter 8, actually about 18, to see all of the things that God's people were depending upon when they should have been looking to and depending upon their God. And so in the midst of the darkness, the gloom, anguish, those are some of the words that are mentioned, God gives a promise, a prophecy, 700 years prior to its fulfillment. And as we read this, I want to ask you to read with me. It's only one verse. We don't do that a lot, but I think there is benefit sometimes to reading the word aloud. So either in your Bible, or if you don't have yours open, look on to the person next to you if they will let you, and or use your smartphone, and let's read together. Now, remember, as we're going to read through this, we're going to take it as it really is reflected in the Hebrew itself. It's five names, not four. And so you'll need to pause after wonderful rather than just charging on ahead. And we will see that, and I know you'll read along with me in the correct way. So let's do this. Chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, I am grateful, so grateful, to be able to stand here today and to do my best to take your word and allow your Holy Spirit to take this precious word that you have written and given to us, and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what we all want, those of us who know you. And so I ask in the name of Jesus that you give power and unction to your word as only you can do. It'll come out of the mouth of one of your servants. And Lord, as much as preachers try their best, it's simply a stumbling and a bumbling, at least that's what it feels like so often, but we know that you can take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. And then for those who are not your people today, perhaps one has come in who does not know you as their own Savior and Lord. They've not repented. They've not turned to the Messiah who's been described in this verse that we've just read. And so I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open their eyes, that you would soften their heart, they would receive the word implanted, that you would bring forth the fruit of repentance and faith. God, we love you and we thank you for what you will teach us. Just as you've taught us through the singing, now teach us in your word as we read it and preach it and then respond to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me start my comments with a riddle. I've given this riddle before. I'm sure that the children will probably all remember it, so kids, don't yell it out, the answer, if you know it. Let's see if the adults will come back and will actually answer this riddle at the end of the service. But I want to pose this to get you to start thinking about what we're talking about today. Here it is. What is greater than God, more evil than the devil? Poor people have it. Rich people don't want it. And if you eat it, you will surely die. We'll come back to that at the end of the message today. And if I forget, remind me, okay? Pastor the riddle, okay? The series emphasis that we are going through in Isaiah chapter 9, we started, it could be called a Christmas series, but it's a lot more than that. because it deals with the Messiah, and we deal with Him every day. And so the goal, at least my heart, has been to give us a greater vision of Jesus, a greater appreciation of Him, a greater love for the Lord Jesus, His wonder, His glory, His power, His beauty, His magnificence. What's in a name? And we've looked at two of those names already, and today we'll be looking at the question, what is the greatest power in the universe? And once we identify the greatest power in the universe, then what does that have to do with you and me? I want to make a statement. You really have no idea what God can do. Listen to me. And this is not just a kind of a pastoral pep talk. But you really do have no idea what God can do in you and through you if you walk in the truth of the message that we're talking about today. The objective reality, we're going to look at that, and then translating that into a person that you ought to be in a love relationship with, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the greatest power in the universe? I was thinking of this week, having raised children in that marvelous era, the 80s. And I immediately thought back to a cartoon that my son used to watch. And couldn't get away from it. I didn't really remember all of it, but I actually looked up a little video clip. And who was it that said for himself that he was the greatest power in the universe? One person. Somebody is a student of the 80s, Mitch. Okay, that's you. He-Man. I have the power. And they put all the reverb on and all that. And he actually claims in the clip, he says, He-Man, I can't remember his real name. He's Prince something of Eternia. Isn't it amazing how that all the way back into history, mythical demigods will always imitate the true God, but they never really get at it. He has his sword by the power of Grayskull. Is that right for Jason? Is that right? Okay, yeah, I got it. Jesus has the sword of the Spirit. Someday it's going to be coming out of his mouth to slay his enemies. He-Man rides on a battle cat. Jesus came into the world in a manger, but he rode on a humble donkey, and yet he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know what I'm trying to do in this? Not just to be funny, but to get, you know, the world tries so subtly and sometimes not so subtly. And even today, I'm not familiar with all of the superheroes today. My grandkids pull out some of these things. I don't even know who they are. But it's all just an imitation. It's a wannabe. And we are here because we worship the greatest power in the universe. This baby that we just got through celebrating this last week is none other than mighty God. Now, let's go through it. You see a real quick outline for you there. We're going to do some defining. What is the word omnipotence? Understanding the meaning of that word. What does it mean for you and me? And then some application that I think grows out of this. What is the theological word omnipotence? Divide it into two. It is Greek, put forward into Latin. Omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning powerful. The theological term means that God is all powerful. It means that God, get this, can do anything he wants. By the way, this is a hint to the riddle. Psalm 135, verse 6 says it this way, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. You step back and you see the whole universe here in the heavens and the earth and the seas and in all the deep places. Some of the names, if you look at the covenant names of God in the Old Testament, he is El Gibor. That's a word that means a warrior who always prevails in combat. He is the strong God. He is the hero God. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. He's El Elyon. Now, get all of these covenant names, and they have to do with battle scenes. God always prevails. Psalm 24, verse 8, speaks of the King of glory, speaks of Jesus. Who is this King of glory? Who is he? He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. You know, a simpler definition for you and for me every day, there are many of you, but I think of one particular person in this church, and I know some of the things this person has gone through, is going through, and all the rest of that, but whenever, almost without fail, when I encounter this person says, God is able. We might be talking about something else, but she always says, God is able. I can't think of a better way to put this reality of his omnipotence put down into a daily usable kind of mentality that issues forth in a whole lifestyle. God is able. Why? Because at Christmas time, we worship this mystery of the combination with the mighty God coming to earth in human flesh, taking over 500 verses, going back to a verse like this, over 500 verses in the Bible that teach or either assume this truth that God is mighty, that God is able. And it's because of the reality that Jesus really is the God-man. For in him, that's Christ, in him, look at this, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. I almost just put that part on the slide to show you. But because Paul put in a so what, I thought it would be good for us to know. What's the implication? You know, sometimes in preachers, we want to avoid this. Everyone who stands here want to avoid just giving you the high-sounding, almost sometimes an ivory tower kind of, this is who God is. The Bible is very pragmatic, practical. It puts all of the theology into practice. The so what that Paul says, for in him, Jesus, all of the fullness of deity, Godhead, dwells bodily. Here's the so what, in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In other words, he's the boss. He can say that and he can follow through on that. Why? Because he is able. And you can put that into your backpack and take it home and take it with you to work tomorrow. Or, I was going to say to school tomorrow. You're not in school tomorrow. You can use it in your home. The next time you have a run-in, that wouldn't happen. Christmas week with a sibling or a parent or a child. We have to remember that you have been made complete. God is able to meet you in whatever circumstance you are in right now. This is a declaration of deity with another declaration of power and ability. 1 John 5:20. I just love to see these verses that we need to have in our hearts and use as spiritual ammunition because they're so true. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Now wait, who's the we here? Believers. We're not making general statements that apply to non-believers because a non-believer has no understanding of this until that person repents and trusts in Christ for salvation and then lives a continued lifestyle growing in this thing we call sanctification, growing in repenting and believing every day, every minute of every day. That's gospel living. And it needs to start whenever it is that you said you followed Christ and believed in Him. Let's use those words. They're very meaningful. And so we know, we who are believers, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that He has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so what does that mean? Jesus' divine power over and over again clearly manifested. You know these things, but let's just be reminded of this because even these things cause us fear. Jesus is he's in control of nature. He created it. He controls it. And so when we begin to get afraid of all the things that are in nature, look at this. By Him, this is talking about Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Yes, in spite of the fact that there are fear-mongers out there telling you that everything is falling apart. Not without Jesus, okay? Because He's the one who holds all things together. He calmed the storm. Some people say, oh, that's no big deal. Try it sometime. When the tornado is barreling down in your vicinity, unless you're Pat Robertson and you can veer the tornado off course. He's in control of everything like that. It's a declaration of deity. We just said it, but we're going to say it again. He is the head over all rule and authority. Do we fear the leaders of China and Korea and Russia and all of their military might? We're aware. It's certainly not wrong to be aware and to live in such a way in a country that we want to have a presence and want to speak to the things going on in the world. But it's ultimately our Jesus who is over all of the kings and the kingdoms of this land. He told Pilate. Pilate was a puppet, but still, right at that point in time, he was the most powerful man in the world to Jesus. You know what Jesus told him when Pilate said, I want to remind you, Jesus, I've got all authority. I have the power. Pilate, no, you don't. You wouldn't have any authority unless it had been given to you. I exercised that right. Satan thought he had the authority to offer Jesus something that might be a temptation. Look, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We just saw a minute ago, you've got the same Holy Spirit. And so when you are tempted by Satan, to do certain things, remember that he ultimately does not have power over you. You have that power. There's one more thing. He has power over human and supernatural power. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. That's what omnipotence means. We've already talked about a little bit of application, but let's talk about several things. You see them on your outline that would speak a little bit more about how this can be lived out in your life. What kind of difference does it make? Number one, no power or will can ultimately thwart God's purposes. It's God's purposes. Now, the key is hooking into God's revealed purposes. And sometimes what we want maybe doesn't line up with that, but be assured that God does have a purpose for your life. And his purposes cannot ever be thwarted. You couldn't get any two men more different, I'll say this, who understood the reality of that than Job, a follower of God, of whom God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's worth considering." And he was a follower. And then, to contrast that, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan who thought it was all about him. And yet, there was a point in both of their lives when they understood that nothing, no one can thwart the purposes of God. Let's look at, and if you're in the one-year Bible reading plan, we just finished with Job. And I went back through, even though I've preached on the whole book of Job, went back through, did a little study, and I thought, oh my goodness, I am so glad that Job is in the Bible. Here's a guy, really, by all accounts, he had everything. And he lost it all. I mean, he lost it all. And he started out pretty good, and he wavered. Now, at the beginning, God said he did not sin with his lips. I think as Job got into it, there was toward the last, you just read it very carefully, there was some faltering, there was some questioning. And what's interesting, I went back as I was finishing reading through the book of Job, and in the last several chapters before God begins to speak, Job was laying out his final words, really his final argument, his final complaint. And what I noticed was Job used the personal pronoun I, me, or mine. Let me go back. I wrote it down. I was going to say 400 times, but that sounds like too many. So let me go back. Chapter 28, just to check myself. Yeah, I circled them all. 155 times. When he was, do you ever do that when you're talking to God? And you're going through problems? I mean problems. What hadn't Job lost except his life? But beginning in chapter 29 and going on after that 155 times, I, me, mine, my. And finally, when God begins to speak, do you know what he does? He goes back and does the same thing that I've been trying to do with you, showing you the power of God that resides in Jesus. And God just begins to talk to him about creation and about where were you when I laid the foundation of the world. Do you know how nature works and in all of the things that are put together? And oh, let me mention behemoth and leviathan. All the rest of that. And when he got through, Job, the lights finally went on. Now, I take great heart in this because Job was a God follower. And God followers can get like this. God, aren't you listening? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see what I've lost? And God just reminds him of who he is. And so in Job 42, verses 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Kind of like Psalm 135, verse 6. The realization of that. But guess what? Now, let's go to the next guy. I said he's polar opposite. He's not a God follower. We don't know that Nebuchadnezzar ever became a God follower. But even people who are not Christians can come to an understanding. God allowed him. He does this for Christians sometimes too. When we get to the place of saying, look at what I've done. Look at all that I've done. I've accomplished this and I've accomplished that. And he was like an animal and ate grass for a long time. Out of his mind. And then the Lord restored his mental condition. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said, even as a lost person. Now, if this can come out of the lips of a lost man, why couldn't it come out of the lips of those of us who know him? He does according to his will. Among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? It's a struggle as old as mankind. The struggle of, okay, if God is really all-powerful and you've got bad things going on in the world, then either God cannot be all-powerful or God is not all-loving. Because if he were all-loving, then he could stop the bad things in the world. And usually what we mean is in my life, right? And so to some people, they reach the conclusion in error that he's not all-loving. Usually they reject that. What they'll pick is that he's not all-powerful. A scholar, a Jewish scholar by the name of Rabbi Harold Kushner, wrote a book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. What's the problem with that title right away? If you know sound doctrine, when the rich man came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, Jesus stopped him and said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. So that's his first problem. He assumes that everybody is equally good and righous before God. And so he dealt with this problem in his book, and the only thing that satisfied him, the only conclusion is God is not all-powerful. He can't do everything. Because if he could, he would use that power to stop the suffering of the world. What kind of God do you believe in? Is God both good and he cares for us and he is able? Does he really have all power in the face of sickness and suffering and even death? And if Rabbi Kushner is correct, then there is no hope. I've said it before. Some of you are here and haven't been here since I've said it, so I'll say it again. Your starting point makes all the difference. Your starting point makes all the difference. If you start with your difficulties, if you walk by sight and only look at what you see around you, and then you try to reason your way back to God, you'll probably get lost and never make it. If you start with cancer or divorce or bankruptcy or rejection or loss, like Job, unless you have a turnaround, you may likely reject God. And here's something I want you to think of. I've dealt with this all the time. People ask the problem of evil and suffering in the world and loving and a powerful God. And sometimes they tube it. They just walk away from God. I've known people like that. Now, I don't believe that a true Christian can ultimately walk away from God, but these people leave the church and they get all depressed. A man by the name of G.K. Chesterton, he's not on the quotes over here, but he said this. I want you to think about this, because some of you may be in a situation where either bad things have happened to you, or you're just, you want what you want, and God, you know that you can't do what you want and still follow God. There's a disconnect, and you know that. And you may be ready to reject God because of either one of those kinds of things. Chesterton said this, when people cease to believe in God, I think this is great, when people cease to believe in God, they come to believe not in nothing, but in anything. And that's why people do not like to hear this kind of teaching, because what they'll do is reject God and they'll become universalists. Everybody's going to get saved. Everything is okay with God, all the rest of that. Or they'll take up with one of... See, you won't believe in nothing. You can't. You will believe in anything. Unless you believe in the Creator God who's come to us in the person of His Son, Jesus. You've got to start with God. And reason from what you know about Him back to your trials. That's why Paul said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Later on, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. You remember the story of Abraham and when God came to him? Genesis 17:1, God speaks to Abraham. And in the face of understandable doubts, really, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, what did he start with? Did he start with Abraham? He started with himself. Abraham, this is a really, really unbelievable thing I'm about to tell you, so I better tell you who I am first. I am God Almighty. Start with that and then deal with what I'm about to tell you. You're going to have a son. Why is it significant that this verse starts out when he was 99? Any 99-year-olds in the room here? Any 99-year-olds? Your wife's pregnant and she's 90? In fact, if you do a cross-reference to Romans chapter 4, where it tells this story, it's just human nature. God was talking to Abraham, I'm God Almighty, you and Sarah are going to have a child. You know what he did? He went and stood in front of the mirror. I'm 99, God. She's 90. This can't. I am God Almighty, and I'm telling you, this is going to happen. And so this may sound like, some positive thinking stuff, but really, really, one of the problems that I have, I need to stop looking in the mirror and looking, I need to start looking at God. And frankly, so do you. And that's one of the marvelous things that God teaches about omnipotence. It teaches that He has all of the power in the universe. Nothing is going to stop his plan, impede his progress. No evil men, no natural catastrophes, no reversal of fortunes, fate, luck, chance. I wrote down a bunch of things here. Not even Satan, because we can say, second point, God always starts what he finishes. Let me say that again. I got a little dyslexic there. He finishes what he starts. Is this a comforting thought? It is for me. Like I said, I bumbled through that statement right there. I feel like sometimes I just bumble through life. I'm behind. Even my best work is unfinished. I get through on Thursday afternoon. I've got things pretty much right. Even my best work is unfinished. You ever feel like that? Anybody feel behind? Anybody feel stuck? Anybody feel like you're in transition, not knowing the way forward? And even when you finish something, it's not really finished. And the old saying is, we got to finish well. And there are days when I wonder, am I going to finish it all? Really, humanly speaking, that thought goes through my mind. But thank God, I have a Savior who has promised, because of all of the people who have lived on the face of the earth, only Jesus could cry out, "It is finished." And wonder of wonders, I'm in Him, and so are you if you're a believer in Christ. And so as a believer, here's the promise to you. When God starts to do something, He's going to stay on the job until He finishes it. Now, by the way, what if you kick against that? He's still going to finish it. What if you divert from that? He's still going to finish it. Now, if you go, we can always look at verses. They went out from us because they really were not of us. But if you're a true believer in Christ and you veer off, He's going to bring you back. He's going to finish everything that He starts. Our eternal security doesn't depend on our finishing well. It depends on the truth of God's omnipotence to make us finish. And I'll give you just three verses. Great verses. Why is this true? Because we're kept by His power, not ours. You're guarded by His power. Guided through faith, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the end of time. I said it a minute ago, you may trip, but you won't fall, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, maybe physically. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and great joy. I claim the first part of that verse every Sunday when I come up these steps. And then you might know that I would give you this. This has been one of my life verses forever. And I'm sure of this, Paul said, that he who began the good work. What's the good work? Salvation. Repentance and faith that he gave you. You didn't cook that up. You didn't think that up. He gave it to you. And you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop halfway through. He's going to continue until he finishes. He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Wonderful. Last thing, no matter how great the need, drum roll, God's resources are never depleted. Again, none of the scare tactics on TV that you're going to run out of food or run out of power. And I'm not saying anything to those of you who've bought Jim Baker's year's supply of food. I looked it up online. I thought, I don't know that I would want to eat that. Anyway, but it'll keep you through. Well, what happens at the end of the year? So ultimately, it is the fact that no matter food shortages or power outages or drones or super diseases, the list goes on and on and on, that God's resources are never depleted because He is, say that word with me, omnipotent. His power knows no limits. He's never worn out like a lot of us are after Christmas. He's never exhausted. He's never running on empty, even when you are. I'm just saying words that I've heard you say this past week or so. He's never overwhelmed at Christmas. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, I'm just overwhelmed at Christmas time. So get out from standing in front of the mirror and lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and see who created these. What? The stars. Look, if He can keep the trillion, I'm not even countable. The heavenly bodies, the stars, the planets, all of the galaxies. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might. He's mighty God. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing. And if that is true of an incredibly huge star, how much more true of you and me? What a wonderful thing it is, this babe was born wonderful. Counselor, mighty God. Let's end with this. I've done this before, you've done this before, but think, just if you want to turn there, I think that's it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Just turn there real quick. We'll end with this. Heard this years ago, but sometimes it's good just to go back and do it. I didn't have it even circled in my Bible, so I went back and did it this morning as I was studying. I had it in my notes. Paul ends the third chapter of Ephesians with a couple of verses that are really, really powerful. Ephesians 3:20. Just go there. And we end with this biblical encouragement. Now to Him. Now to Him. I put a square around that word. You got your Bible open. You have your pen. You might want to mark these. I circle these words. Him who is able. Circle the word able. He is able because He is the true and living God. Now, He is able to do, circle the word do, for He is neither inactive, idle, or dead. Do you remember way, way back, long time ago, Time magazine came out with their religion editor, and the title on the front of Time magazine, Is God Dead? And he quoted all of these theologians. Guess what? They're all dead. But God is not. So He's able to do because He's not dead. He's not idle. Now, go to the word ask. That's on over. He is able to do what we ask. Please hear this because He hears you and He answers prayer according to His purpose. He is able to do what we ask or think or imagine. Because He reads our thoughts, and sometimes we imagine for things we dare not ask. But He can do those things anyway. Now, not only that, but He is able to do how much of what we ask? Circle the word all we ask or think. Because He knows it all, and He can perform it all. Let me catch my breath. We're not through. Paul just loaded these modifiers on top of each other. He is also able to do more. Mine says far more abundantly, immeasurably. Circle the word more and then circle the word abundantly or immeasurably than all we ask or imagine. Because, look, His expectations are higher for you than even yours are for yourself. And He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think because His power is unlimited. So if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, be encouraged that the babe in a manger is mighty God. Soak in these truths, start with God, and then work your way back to wherever it is you are and wherever it is that you are in life. If you're not a believer today, oh, please hear this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. This could be very well. You just came in, maybe you're visiting or whatever, or maybe some of you have been here for a long time, young, old, doesn't really matter. But if you're here today and you realize, oh, this is mighty God, but I don't think I have a relationship with Him. Well, you don't if you're not a believer because your sins stand as a barrier. And yet that can be taken care of. Jesus, the God-man, took the sins of sinners just like you and me and took those to the cross. And He grants repentance and faith. So if you're here today and you feel that stirring, you know, I need to be saved. I need to become a Christian. However you want to say those words, I need to enter into the family of the forgiven. You repent. You turn away from your sin, which is playing God and fighting God. And you believe in Jesus. You believe in His ability, His power to forgive every sin. And you can do that today. And I pray that you will. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifests it in so many ways. We thank You for believers. I thank You for these dear believers here at Heritage who just hunger to know You. We have not arrived, but thank You, Lord, for me today, that encouragement that You keep on working in spite of me. About the time that I want to throw in the towel or just go in another direction, thank You for being faithful to work on me. Thank You for sometimes taking me to the woodshed. And Lord, when I come out, the refining process. And Lord, I pray that today, if there is one who does not know You, that today would be the day of salvation. Now help us as we respond to You. We sing and we prepare to exit this place, but in our heart, Lord, I pray that we would respond to the word that has been proclaimed even today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.